Let's turn around, shake hands, fellowship one another, get out of your seat. Welcome all of our visitors tonight. Have Rick Bonds in. Rick, come up here and lead us in prayer. Say a word, and I'm going to tell you about a need that he has in a little while, but good to have Rick in. Many of you are new. Rick and Jackie went to church here for what, 3-4 years? Something like that. Never did tithe, but they come to church here. Amen. But no, they were a precious couple to have this family in the church. And of course, they're in Germany as missionaries with Baptist International Missions. Good to have him in. Take a few minutes to say a word, and good to have you home.
It's good to be here. It's good to be home. The Lord has blessed in a mighty way. Your sending us to Germany has allowed us to watch and see there was 35 since this the first of the year that we've seen walk the aisle for salvation. That's glory to God. I can't tell you how many baptisms. I have no idea. The Lord's allowed us to see, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And the Lord's just blessed. And it's because of you and others like you that we're allowed to go there and carry the gospel. We thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this night. Lord, it's so good to be home among our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, among family. Lord, I pray tonight that the power of God would be upon the service, Lord, in just a mighty way, the power of God, Lord. And the Spirit of God would have freedom in every heart. Lord, I pray that as it rains outside water, Lord, that it would rain down tears here. Yes. From hearts needing to do business with you. And Lord, hearts needing to see souls saved for the glory of God. We thank you all for all that you've done for us and all that you will do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, you may be seated. A few announcements was given to me just a few moments ago. One is you've seen us up here with the prints, and many of you have purchased a print. And if you have done so, check with Brother Kevin. He'll be in the tape room, which is right through this little door here leading back into the Sunday school building. So check with him if you've ordered a print, and he'll get that for you tonight if it's come in. And also, he wanted me to announce, you've heard him talk about, Brother Kevin talk about the Potter's House. And is this thing, is that me, or what's going on here? The Potter's House, that we've had that a couple of times now, and it's going to be again on March the 14th. And how many of you have heard of Kenny G? Have you heard of Kenny G? Well, he won't be with us.
But there will be a Christian saxophonist, I understand, and I've heard that he puts Kenny G to shame. I'm not sure. We'll find out on Saturday night, March the 14th. His name is Scott Monroe, and so that'll be a blessing. We're looking forward to that on March the 14th. Well, I'm very, very excited about the way the contest, and we had our contest, we ended that this morning. Immediately after the service tonight, don't forget that we'll be having a fellowship over in the fellowship hall, a banana split party, and Brother Ken mentioned today that he wouldn't mind having a banana split built on his head, so I'm not real sure about that. No, he didn't say anything about that. No, he didn't say anything about that whatsoever. I think they're going to build one on somebody else's head. I'm not sure exactly sure who. No, but immediately after the service tonight, we'll go over there and have a banana split party. And Sunday school teachers, I have something special for you as well. Sunday school teachers, please, especially those of you that are on the blue team, hurry over there as fast as you can because you'll be serving tonight in the line. So hurry over there and I'll have something real special for you. You'll like that very, very much. But let me tell you about what happened during the contest. I just want to praise the Lord for the hard work that you put in and how the Lord blessed. We saw souls get saved. And nearly every Sunday school class, I think every Sunday school class, their attendance grew throughout this just 8 weeks, 2 months. I was looking at the numbers. I figured it out this past week. And I've been saying every week, blue team, you've been averaging 257. Actually, 257 was your average before we started the contest. Well, all 8 weeks, you averaged 299. You averaged 42 people more during the contest than what you did before. And that is fantastic. That is just wonderful. Yeah, that's fantastic. Red team, as I said, throughout the contest, you were averaging 109. Your average rose throughout the 8 weeks. Your average was 140. Your average rose 31 people. And so we praise the Lord about all the things that God done during that. Yeah, give yourselves a hand too. Both teams, you work very, very hard, and I'm already looking forward to next year. And those of you that are sports fan, you'll understand this, that the blue team, what we were having a rebuilding year this year. That's what we were doing. And so we're just getting ready for next year. We're having a rebuilding season this year, and we're just getting ready for you next year. So we're excited about that. But the overall numbers, as far as Sunday school as a whole, we were averaging, before the contest, we averaged 385 people in Sunday school, which is not bad. That's actually very, very good. But during the contest, we have averaged 458, 73 more people we've had in Sunday school during this contest. And I just praise the Lord. That's almost a 20% growth in just 2 months. And so we praise the Lord for that. That is very, very, very exciting. And so I praise the Lord for that. So don't forget about the banana split party right after tonight. We'll look forward to that. We'll have a good time. And God bless you. But let's not stop working. Just because the contest is over, I can't think of a single reason why we should stop inviting people to come to Sunday school. I don't know if anybody else can, but I can think of no reason why we should not just keep right on working, getting people in Sunday school. And I still think 500 people in Sunday school, we're going to see 500 people in Sunday school. So let's keep working. Let's keep seeing God bless and seeing people saved. And I'm real excited. And God bless you very, very much. Brother David.
All the Awana leaders that have awards to present tonight, would you come, please? And let's encourage our Awana children. God's doing great things in this ministry through our workers. And I'm very proud of each one of them. So come, if you would, and let's give our awards. Please encourage the children after they receive an award, okay?
Okay, I'm going to start out with the Cubby Awards. I need these that are here. I need Zachary Benson, Randy Haskett, and Jordan McCoy, if she's here. Here comes Randy, so I guess we'll start with her. Okay, Randy is getting her lamb patch tonight, and she said about, I think, 6 or 7 Bible verses to earn her lamb patch. There you go. You did a good job. Okay, is that it? Zachary? He's not coming? Okay. Okay, well then. All Awana workers, this is everybody. We're having a leaders meeting tomorrow night in the Life Center at 7 o'clock, so please be here. We've got some things to go over. So all Awana workers.
Okay, I have awards for the following Sparks. Tyler Sanford, Brennan Morrow, Ben Haskett, Brandon Brooks, Nolan Woody, and Dylan Medeiros. Okay, we'll start. Tyler is earning 2 green jewels. He learned Ephesians 6:1, the rules about our country's flag, and he did a chart about obeying his parents. Brandon has earned a red jewel and a bronze crown. He learned 6 Bible verses. And Ben has earned a red jewel for learning 4 verses and the Old Testament books, which he's going to recite.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Hodiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi.
Okay, Nolan is earning a red jewel, and he's also earning an Adopt a Club patch. What we did was we gave the kids this chart to fill in quarters, and they bring it back with $5 worth of quarters, and it's going to help support a club in another country such as Africa or somewhere in Asia. So he is earning a red jewel and his Adopt a Club patch.
Need the following pals to come up. Daniel Groves, Shelton Love, Jonathan Griffin, Thomas Catlett, Tony Ellis if he's here, Micah Starnes, and Nick if he made it. Well, as you know, we're the 3rd and 4th grade boys, and these boys have done a lot of hard work. Let's see. Nick has the flu, so he's not going to be able to be here. But they came, all these boys were out at practice yesterday. We're having practice for our Awana Olympics, and we need y'all to pray for us once again for that. These boys are really working hard for that, and I want to thank you because a couple of you have come up, I can see one right now, and pray for us, and we really appreciate that. That really helps us a lot and encourages us. We thank you for the letters that you've written and the just the little encouraging things you've said to us. And these boys are all doing really good. They're all going to be on our Olympic team, and we need to pray for that. That's on March the 21st, and if anybody wants to come out watching, watch us. He'll be at Vance Gym at Tennessee Temple. And tonight we have Shelton's earning his attendance award. That's for attending club faithfully. Just a couple of excused absences, and that's what we do. Daniel Groves is earning his. Jonathan, wait a minute, Daniel, there's more. Jonathan, I forgot to hand you one. And Thomas Catlett, didn't you have another one? Hold on. Somewhere. Thomas. Did I hand you one? Okay. Well, I think that's it. And then our pal of the month last month for, you got us. We'll find it. For February was Shelton Love. There you go. Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. I appreciate all the good work that the leaders are doing. Tennessee knows about the Awana Club here, North Georgia, East North Carolina. But I'm glad to say that around the presence of the angels of God, they know about it too. Nearly every Wednesday night, somebody's receiving the Lord as their personal Savior. One was saved this past Wednesday that I know of. 2 were saved this morning next door through the children's ministries. And it's fabulous to be a part of this ministry. If you're praying about being a member of this church, we're expecting you to join. Just go ahead and jump in and get involved in what God's doing here. It's the greatest church you could ever be a part of. And I thank God for our pastor, our associate pastor, and our music director. Praise God for my wife and everybody else. It's wonderful to be here. And I hope that you'll just get on in. Just get it settled, get in, and go to work for God. It's a privilege to have some dear friends of mine here tonight, Roy and Mary Summers. Would you all stand, please? Roy was on staff with us in Virginia where I pastored, and God sent in 5 buses, and Brother Roy, we called him Uncle Roy. He was the bus director. Hundreds of people got saved. In a little town of about 1,800 people, had a high day on the buses of 169, and they came in and just went to work for God, did a great job. They're heroes, and I praise God for them, and let's welcome them to Temple Baptist. They're faithfully serving God at a church now down in Orlando, Florida. Terrible to have to live in Florida. You met Steve this morning, his wife Pam. It's good to have Steve and Pam here. A college roommate of mine. We go way back even before that. One more thing. This Friday, we have a group coming from Romania. And I hope all of you will come Friday. This is a group that's serving God in their country. And Lord willing, in July, 12 of us are going over there to be with them. They're coming here to present their ministry. And I hope that you'll come out Friday and meet this group. They have a concert piano player coming. They'll be singing, playing the piano. We have a service that lasts about an hour, 7 o'clock Friday night. How many of you love the Lord? Amen. How many of you glad you saved? How many of you going to be here Friday night? Praise God.
Let's let ushers come forward to receive our offering, and we do appreciate all of our visitors being with us. And if you are visiting tonight, we'd appreciate so much if you'd take a moment to fill out the visitor's cards. And they are located in the back of the pews. If you'll fill one of those out, drop in the offering plate. We'd love to send you some information about the church this week. But we appreciate all of our visitors. Check your bulletin now for all the announcements. Let me remind you that next Sunday night, the Rowlands will be back with us. And this is an annual Sunday night that they come in. And I always enjoy having these folks. These are good folks. And they'll be in next Sunday night, so you don't want to forget that. And so mark that on your calendar. As I mentioned, Brother Rick Bonds is in. Rick has a real need. He's had to come to the States. They need a car. His car has gone down. He's had a Ford, and that thing just has quit. But he's had to come into the States to raise money to get a car as he's serving in Germany. And I want you to pray about it. Of course, we're going to do something as a church, but I want you to pray about maybe a special gift to Brother Rick. Maybe you, tonight before he leaves, you'll see him and just write a check for him and whatever like that. This is a real need. He has to get a car, and that's why he's in the States. We're glad that he's here tonight. Just be with us this one service, and he's moving right on. But I want you to pray about this, and the Lord will bless you and touch you for doing that. And then, of course, remember in the hospital, be praying for and pray that the Lord would touch them. As I mentioned this morning, add Ruby Rash to your hospital list. She is at Memorial Hospital. Florence Erb is home, and Cliff Fletcher is home. Cliff is here tonight. But let's pray for all of these and encourage you to give tonight. Let me just say something about your giving. I appreciate your faithfulness in giving and the way you are giving. And we're able to do so many things that we want to do and needed to do because of the way that you're giving. You've noticed for months, for about a year, we had the little thing on there with the van, $22,000 we had on there. The past month has been so good that we just went ahead and paid those off this month. And so those are taken care of. And we thank the Lord for that. We were going to take our chest of Joash this year to do it, but the giving has been so good, we just went ahead and paid for it now. And so we're going to go ahead and get a parking lot paved and a few things coming up in the spring of the year. But you be faithful in your giving, and the Lord will bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for all the good things you're doing, and most of all for what you're doing in hearts. We ask you, Lord, to continue to move in this service, opening our hearts to all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to have Brother Kennard with us tonight. Always on the second Sunday, we have our missions meeting, and we have missionaries scheduled, and it's good to have Brother Kennard. I want him to come and just to take a few moments and tell you about his work, what God has called him to do, and as well, introduce your family. Brother Kennard, you come, and let's welcome the Kennards to our services tonight. Amen.
I'm Roger Kennard. My wife Stacy back here with the Van Oars, and that's my daughter Katie and my son Andrew. We're missionaries. We're going to go suffer for the Lord in the Caribbean, and I'm a second generation missionary. I was born and raised on the mission field, and God has led us to work in the Caribbean Radio Lighthouse, which is a independent Baptist radio station that BIMI has in the West Indies. And we feel like that God can use radio as an arm of the church to reach an awful lot of people. We're broadcasting to a little over 3 million people right now. About 2 million of them are English-speaking people. And we're fixing to add a transmitter and start broadcasting to the French and the Spanish in the same listening area. In about 22 years, they've had literally tens of thousands of people that have written in interested in the gospel. And those names have been given to independent Baptist churches for follow-up work on visitation. And when I was down there, I had some interesting things happen. I met one pastor down there, and he was saved through the radio, and now he's a national pastor. He's a graduate of Bob Jones, and back down there preaching the gospel and pastoring a church. And some of the deacons were led through the radio station. There's been an awful lot of people influenced the radio station. One of the guys from my church came up to me one day the other day, And he said, "Guess what?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Your radio station was on TV." And I kind of looked at him. I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I was watching the Travel Channel, and they were talking about the West Indies." And he said, "And they showed your radio station and talked about it for about 5 minutes. And I was trying to figure out, I said, "Well, why would the Travel Channel talk about our radio station?" And he said, "They were just talking about what an influence it has had on the region." And when you say that, keep in mind, this is, you know, this is a fundamental independent Baptist radio station. And God has blessed through the ministry. We want to go down there. We want to be a part of adding the next transmitter. And then we also have some opportunities to put smaller stations in our churches outside the listening area. And we have a lot of good things in mind. We believe we have a lot of good goals, I should say. We don't know where the Lord's going to take it. We have a lot of opportunities. Technology has brought around some changes where we're going to be able to put unmanned radio stations and have huge cost savings just because we're not sitting there having to pay people to sit there and run everything. But we want when we put a station in an area and when we get to the judgment seat of God, we want to be able to stand before God and say, you know, the people in this area had an opportunity to hear about the gospel. And that's what we want to do. And we want to be an arm of the church and benefit the church. And we hope that we can be used of God in this way. We appreciate the opportunity to be here, and we'll have slides afterwards. And I hope you enjoy those. And we appreciate, again, the opportunity to be in your church. Thank you, Pastor.
No matter how I dreamed of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried, "Holy!" The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion, and all the sights I saw.
Somebody came up to Rick and requested this song, and it's a really powerful song. It's called It's Still the Christ. You know, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Aren't you thankful for the old rugged cross? Listen to the message in this song. It's called It's Still. Not conservative or liberal, however they're defined, not about interpretation or the judgment of the mind. It's the opposite of politics, power or prestige. It's about a simple message and whether we believe. It's still the cross. It's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sin and sets the captives free. It's still the name, the name of Jesus, that is power to save the lost. It's still the cross. Now we can water down theology and reach the world to suit our needs. We can justify sweet subtle lies that are wrapped in noble deeds. We can alter our convictions to adapt to social whims. We cannot change the gospel and the truth contained within. It's still the cross. It's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sin and sets the captives free. It's still the name, the name of Jesus, that is power to save the lost. It's still the cross. Though some may say it's man's religion or ancient history, the cross for Jesus still remains the price for sin that sets us.
At the cross where I first Let's all stand, please, tonight. Let's get us a songbook. Choir, you come on down. Page 468 in the Sweet Bye and Bye. As the choir members come by, shake their hands. You know, if you miss them tonight, let them know you appreciate them. 468. You may be seated. We're going to ask Jennifer. She'll come down and sing for us.
Yeah. tears began.
Let's open God's Word to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. The book of Genesis 37, we continue making our way through the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis could be divided into sections. It could be divided into a study of certain individuals: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Tonight we began looking at a portion of the Scripture that has to do with Joseph. These folks are already coming to get saved. Amen. Every one of them. Let's stand as we honor the reading of His Word. Genesis 37. I want to share with you tonight, of course, for the next several weeks, we'll be looking at Joseph as we move through the final chapters of Genesis. But I thought it would be fitting tonight to kind of give you a thumbnail sketch of the life of Joseph. And I want to share with you tonight this thought, as I mentioned this morning: the son that became a sovereign. The son that became a sovereign. Look at verse 1, Genesis 37. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. And then tonight, I want us to look at Joseph, and I want us to think about the son that became a sovereign. Let's pray. Father, tonight our hearts have been blessed. Our hearts have been ministered to, and you have spoken to us, and we thank you for that. Lord, as we come to tonight, we yield ourselves to you that you might use us tonight, and that we might be a vessel to share your word and to communicate the truth of God. Lord, I yield to you because I need you. I need a touch from you. I need that fresh anointing. I need you once again to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I plead all these things on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, yielding my heart, my mind, my will, my emotions, everything about me to be used of you. And I pray even in this service that you would say something to all of our hearts. And Lord, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit that lives within us and abides with us may accomplish the work tonight, one of the purposes for which he was sent, and that is to exalt Jesus Christ and to magnify him and to make him dear to the heart of everyone that is assembled here. Help us to love you as we've never loved you before as a result of what we will see tonight in your word. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus we ask these things. Amen. The book of Genesis consists of 50 chapters. And nearly one-fourth of the book of Genesis tells the story of Joseph. There are 14 chapters among these 50 chapters that tell the story of his life. George Henderson writes of Joseph. His faith in God is similar to that of Abraham, but is more consistent or constant. His acquiescence in the will of God is as pronounced as that of Isaac, but is much more intelligent. He has the ability of Jacob without his cunning. Both the active and the passive virtues are seen in him are in balanced perfection. I think about what another writer had to say about Joseph. He said, men like Joseph are rare visitors among mortals, as a comet set as a gem in a nocturnal blue, silvers her way in the sky, drawing universal attention and admiration, and then vanishes as suddenly as he came, not to reappear again for hundreds of years. So men of Joseph's caliber are few and far apart in the history of the human race. I say to you tonight that one of the most fascinating studies that you can make in the Word of God is a study of the life of Joseph. And I believe over the next few weeks that as we look at Joseph, as we continue making our way through Genesis, that Joseph will be a particular benefit to all of our hearts. For as I said, there's not a more fascinating study in all the Bible than that of Joseph. And there are many benefits at looking at the life of Joseph. For example, when you look at the life of Joseph, we learn that the circumstances of life have purpose. You think about everything that Joseph went through. Joseph went from the pit to the prison, but to the palace. And you think about all the circumstances of his life and all the setbacks in his life. When it was all said and done, Joseph was able to testify that everything that had happened in his life, God had meant it for good. You see, when you look at the life of Joseph, we learn that the circumstances of life have purpose. Another benefit of looking at the life of Joseph is that we learn in Joseph that the conduct of life has priority. For when you look at the life of Joseph, you see a man that lived a clean life. When you look at the life of Joseph, you see a man that lived a consecrated life. And what is so fascinating about his life is that he lived a clean life in the face of temptation, and he lived a consecrated life in the face of trial. When you look at Joseph, you learn that the conduct of life has priority. But I submit unto you tonight that one of the great lessons and the features of the life of Joseph is his blessed and illuminating example of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite writers is F.B. Meyer, and he spoke of Joseph, and he had this to say in the introduction of his book of Joseph, that Jesus is remarkably mirrored in this touching story. And what he is saying, in essence, is that when you look at the life of Joseph, you see the life of Jesus remarkably mirrored in the life of Joseph. I say unto you, there is perhaps no other character in the Bible that serves as a better picture or a better example or a better type of the Lord Jesus than Joseph himself. So as I said a while ago, I think it would be fitting before we begin to move through the life of Joseph to take a thumbnail sketch of Joseph and see in him an Old Testament example of the Lord Jesus Christ or an Old Testament picture of our blessed Lord. Let's divide his life into three categories and jot these three areas down. First of all, when I look at the life of Joseph, I see him revered by his father. Again, when I look at the life of Joseph, I see him revered by his father. Notice verse 3. The Bible said in Genesis 37:3 that Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, Jacob had 12 sons. And he no doubt loved every one of these boys. But it is very obvious that his favorite son was Joseph. Again, verse 3 said that Israel or Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his children. Of all the 12 boys that God had given Joseph, his favorite son, given Jacob, his favorite son was Joseph. He was the beloved son of his father. He was held in high esteem by his father. He is shown devoted, deferential honor by his father. He was loved by his father more than all the other boys. I think about our blessed Lord when the Bible tells us and describes that scene at the River Jordan. Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist when all of a sudden a voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On the day of transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, again the voice of the Father was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You see, tonight the Heavenly Father has many sons. In fact, if you are saved tonight, you are a son of God. The Bible tells us, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Everyone in this room tonight that has trusted Christ, you are a son of God. The Father has many, many sons. But yet Jesus Christ is the revered Son of the Father. He is the favored Son of the Father. He is the beloved Son of the Father. Look in Genesis 37, and I want you to notice two features about the life of Joseph that made him so revered in the eyes of his father. Notice in verse 2, there was his walk that was undefiled. There was this walk that was undefiled. Again, in verse 2, the Bible, the latter part said that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. That is, Joseph told his father about the evil and the wicked things that his other brothers were doing. Now, may I say to you tonight, this is not a case of Joseph being a tattletale. Joseph was not a talebearer. Joseph was a truth teller. And when he saw the evil and the sinful conduct of his brothers, his character demanded that their sin be exposed. You see, the purity of his own heart could not ignore the impurity of their hearts. And the morality of his life could not hide the immorality of their life. In fact, as you look at the life of Joseph, you will find that there is not one negative thing said about Joseph in all the Bible. You can read the whole Bible and you'll not find that one time, not on one occasion, does our Lord or anybody ever say anything negative about Joseph. There is no condemnation of his life, there is only commendation. There is not one defiling sin that is recorded. There is not one dirty stain that is remembered. There is not one dark spot that is reported. In fact, when you look at Joseph, you would almost think that here was a man that had lived a sinless life, although we know better. But yet again, I think of our Lord, and I think of what the Bible said of our Lord in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, that he did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. The Bible said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But yet we read in Psalm 129:4 that the Lord is righteous. You see, when you look at our blessed Lord, you find one that did no sin. You find one not only that did no sin, you find one that was incapable of committing sin. As Peter described him, he was a lamb without blemish and he was a lamb without spot. Our blessed Lord was one of unblemished character. Our blessed Lord was one of untainted conduct. Our blessed Lord was one of unimpeachable consistency. In fact, when you pause to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and in all of his perfection, you see that his beauty and purity are without defect. You find that his sincerity and sympathy are without blemish. And you find that his name and nature are without taint. You find that his loveliness and his lowliness are without tarnish. You find that his kingliness and his kindliness are without fault. You find that his vesture and his virtue are without stain. You find that his ministry and his mercy are without blame. You'll find that his disposition and deportment are without detriment. And you'll find that his life and labors are without spot. For our Lord was the sinless and the spotless Son of God, the spotless Son and the sinless Son of the Heavenly Father. There was a walk that was undefiled. But you notice something else about Joseph. Not only was there a walk that was undefiled, but there was a wardrobe that was unique. Notice again in verse 3, the Bible said that he loved Joseph more than all of his children. And the Bible said in verse 3 that he made him a coat of many colors. Now from a child, we have heard the story about the coat of many colors that was given to Joseph. But this was more than just a beautiful coat that consisted of several colors. This was a most unique coat. This was a very distinguishing coat. The word coat that is used here is a word that actually describes a robe or a tunic. In fact, the word here in Hebrew literally means a long-sleeved cloak. Now that says a lot to me. You see, it was a garment with sleeves that reached down to the wrist.
It was a garment that reached down to his ankles. And many times these particular garments were brightly colored, such as the description, the coat of many colors. But what made this garment unique was not its colors, but what made this garment unique was its kind. As I said, it was a long-sleeved garment. Again, the garment reached all the way down to the wrist of Joseph. The garment went all the way down to the ankles of Joseph. That was not the garment of the common laborer. The common laborer would wear a shorter coat that was knee length. And he would wear a coat that had sleeves or had no sleeves. It would be a sleeveless garment, and it would come down to his knees. It was a garment that was more suitable for labor. You can imagine a long flowing robe and the long baggy arms, how difficult it would be to work in the fields and whatever. No, this garment that is described here is a very unique garment. The long sleeve garment always signified rank. The long sleeve garment was a garment that was a coat of nobility. It was always worn by an overseer or by a master. It was a garment that was worn by a lord. And when Jacob gave this coat to Joseph, he was indicating to all of the family that of all of my children, Joseph has the preeminence in the family. I think about our blessed Lord. I think about what Colossians 1:18 said. Said he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm talking about our Lord, and you know that our Lord is the preeminent one. And the word preeminence means that he was first in rank. It means that he was first in nobility. It means that he was first in authority. Here is our Lord, the preeminent one. As I said, the Father has many sons. I'm a son. You are a son. But in Jesus, we find that he precedes all others in priority. He exceeds all others in superiority. We find that he succeeds all others in finality. As the beloved Son of God, he holds exclusive renown as the revealer of the Father without a competitor. He possesses the essential right as a creator without an equal. And he fills the exceptional rank as a mediator between God and men without a peer or a rival. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the preeminent one, you see that in transcendence he surmounts all other celebrities. In resplendence he supersedes all other royalties. In magnificence he excels all other majesties. In effulgence he eclipses all other worthies. In valiance, he exceeds all other deliverers. In excellence, he outvies all other dignitaries. And in endurance, he outshines all other potentates. In other words, Jesus is the one who wears the heavenly coat of many colors. He is the preeminent one. And when you look at Jesus and you look at Joseph, you find a son that was revered by his father. And our Lord was the only begotten, the beloved Son of God. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. But look at something else. You not only see in the life of Joseph that he was revered by his family or father. He was the revered son of the father. But you also find that Joseph was rejected by his family. Notice down in verse 12 of chapter 37. Bible said, and his brethren envied him. In verse 11, but his father observed the saying, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent Joseph out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And when you read those verses there, you find Joseph leaving Hebron to go to his brethren down in Shechem. Now, Hebron means friendship. It means fellowship. You see, Joseph is not only living a holy life, but he's living a happy life. Joseph is living in the wonderful friendship and the fellowship of his father. But now in Genesis 37, he is being sent by his father to Shechem. He has been sent to a place that was nothing but a wilderness. He is being sent to a place that was characterized by wickedness and wantonness, a place about 60 miles away. But yet you'll notice there that in verse 13 that he says, here am I to the will of his father. I think about how there was a day that God sent His only begotten, the beloved Son, to this world, a world that was a wilderness, a world that was a place of wickedness, and a world that was a place of wantonness. And to that will, the Son of God said, "Here am I, not my will, but thy will be done." But you notice the story, and notice verse 15 through 17. You see the seeking of Joseph for his brethren. Verse 15, "And a certain man found him," that is Joseph. "Behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?' And he said, 'I pray thee, my brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks.' And the man said, 'They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan.' And Joseph went after his brethren, and he found them in Dothan. And when he saw them, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him." Now Joseph is doing his father's will. He has left Hebron, the place of friendship, the place of fellowship. He's gone down to Shechem, a wilderness, a wicked, wanton place. He goes to Shechem to find his brothers, but they're not there. And he finds out that they have gone on to Dothan. And in fulfillment of the mission of his father, he goes there to find his brethren. He had been sent to find his brothers by his father. And wherever and whatever and whenever, he went out to seek them. It reminds me of how that the Bible said that our Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. He even said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Notice again verse 14. Why is it that Joseph seeks out his brethren? Verse 14, "The father said, 'Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with thy flocks.'" You see, Joseph goes to find his brothers because his father is concerned about them. His father cares about his brothers, and he wants to know how they are doing. And Joseph is a messenger of the father's concern. Joseph is a messenger of the father's care. Joseph is a messenger of the father's love. Now you think with me for just a moment, why did our Lord leave heaven one day? Why did he leave the glories of that heavenly land, a place where there was no sin? That which he had dwelt in from all eternity past, he had never known sorrow. He had never known the dirt in the field that is associated with this world. But yet one day he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Why is it that he come to this world? I'll tell you why. He came to declare unto us the Father's concern. He came to display unto us the Father's care. He came to demonstrate unto us the Father's love. He came to do the will of God that he might seek and save that which was lost. I read a story just the other day that kind of thrilled my heart. It was a story about a judge many, many years ago that was engaged to marry a beautiful girl. But they had a quarrel and they separated. And the judge sought to restore the relationship, but the girl would not consent. And the heart of the judge was broken by the actions and the words of the girl that he loved so deeply. And a few days, yellow fever swept the community, and the judge devoted his time and everything to helping the sick and ministering to those that were sick and dying. In time, the judge himself even succumbed to the dreadful disease. And a few days later, his doctor crossed the path of the girl that the judge loved so deeply. And he said to the girl, "Do you know that the judge is very sick?" And she replied, kind of nonchalant and with indifference, "I heard that he was sick. How's he doing?" And the doctor said to her, "He's past the critical point of the disease, but nonetheless, he is dying." And the girl paused for a moment and said, "I do not understand. How could he be dying when he's crossed the critical point of the disease?" And the doctor said, "You foolish, heartless girl, don't you know why he's dying? He is dying of a broken heart." The girl, realizing her eyes began to fill with tears, and she said, "Doctor, would you come with me?" And she led the way to a florist shop, where she placed an order and got a bouquet of flowers, and she took a card, and she wrote a note on the card, and she signed her name by the pet name that the judge always called her by, and said, "Doctor, will you see to it that he gets these flowers?" The doctor carried the flowers and the card to the judge, and the judge, with a weak and a trembling hand, reached out and took those flowers. He said, "Who are these from?" And the doctor said, "Read the card." And he opened the card and he read the note, and there was the pet name by which he called the girl that he loved so dearly. And he looked up and said, "Doctor, did she really send these flowers?" He said, yes, it's in him. Well, the next day, the judge that had been dying one day, the next day he was sitting in a chair, and 5 days later, there was a simple little wedding. But I read that story, and I thought about how 1,900 years ago, God plucked the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and he wrapped them in his love, and his card read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But you notice in verse 18, not only the seeking of Joseph for his brethren, but you notice in verse 18, the selling of Joseph by his brethren. Look at verse 18. Bible said, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And you go on and you read the story. You know the story, how that they took Joseph and they put him in a pit. And eventually sold him into Egyptian slavery. You would think that someone would appreciate someone going to all the trouble that Joseph has gone through to check on them. But not Joseph's brothers. They hated him. They despised him. And they rejected him. He was rejected by his own family. Revered by his father, but rejected by his own family. I think about what our Bible said in John 1:11, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You notice in the story there in verse 23 that Joseph's brother stripped him of the robe that he wore. We think about how in Matthew 27, 28, and they stripped him and they put on our Lord a scarlet robe. You notice there in verse 28 that Joseph's brothers not only stripped him, but they sold him. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. That was the Old Testament price of a slave. And I think of how in Matthew 26, 15, the Bible tells us that Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the New Testament price of a slave. But it's interesting, if you notice in verse 36 or 26, that it was Judah that suggested the selling of Joseph. And Judah is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament name, Judas. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. The revered son came down from Hebron to Shechem to Dothan to seek and to save that which was lost. But yet they said no, they hated him, they despised him, they rejected him. Just like Isaiah the prophet had prophesied that when Jesus came, he would be despised and rejected of men. He was the revered son, but he became the rejected servant. But look at a third and a final thing. And this cranks my truck. You not only see that he was revered by his father. He was rejected by his family. The son that the father loved more than any sent him down to Shechem to find his brethren. And when he goes to his brethren, they reject him. They seek to slay him. They put him in a pit. They sell him into Egyptian slavery. They sell him into Egyptian bondage. They rejected him. But you look at the third chapter of Joseph's life. He was not only revered by his father, and he was not only rejected by his family, but you'll also see as you look at his life that he was ruling by his fate. For you see, Joseph was just a teenager. Looking back in verse 30, chapter 37, beginning of verse 5. When he was a 17-year-old boy, his destiny was revealed. When he was a 17-year-old boy, his fate was made known. And it was revealed that Joseph was going to be a ruler. Look in verse 5 of chapter 37. Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about you and made obeisance to my sheaf. Look down in verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and so on and so on and so on. Joseph had two dreams. One involved the harvest, the other involved the heavens. In one of his dreams, there was a sheaf, and the other dreams, there was the stars. The dream that involved the harvest had all the sheaves of the field bowing down and doing obeisance to the sheaf of Joseph. This dream in verse 5 through 7 indicated that one day all the resources of the land would be under Joseph's control. The dream that involved the heavens had all the suns and the stars and the sun and the moon being obedient to Joseph. And that indicated that all the rulers would one day be under Joseph's control. Joseph's dream declared one day that he would rule. Joseph's dream declared one day that he would reign. Notice the story. You notice how he was wrongfully placed in prison. Are you with me now? Don't die on me. Listen to me tonight. Listen to me. Joseph was wrongfully put into prison. He was sold into slavery, taken down into Egypt. And he found himself a slave, a servant in the household of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. You read how the Lord blessed Joseph and how things went well for a while. But then one day things took a sudden reversal. Look in chapter 39, beginning in verse 7. You know the story. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 39, the Bible said, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" She tricked Joseph one day. She tried to get him to lie with him, and Joseph said no. And as he started to leave, she grabbed his coat and she began to cry rape. And when she cried rape, her husband Potiphar came home and he cried revenge. Notice chapter 39, verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. See, Joseph did nothing wrong. He did everything right. Joseph was falsely accused of a crime that he did not do. I think of our blessed Lord on the night of his betrayal and just prior to his crucifixion. He was falsely accused and he was wrongfully condemned. He was convicted of crimes of which he was not guilty. In fact, we read in Matthew 26, 59 and 60 that they kept bringing false witnesses before him and kept bringing them and bringing them and bringing them until at last there were two false witnesses that came forward. Even though Joseph was innocent, he offered no defense. And we read of our Lord how that in Isaiah 53, 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You see, in more than one way, our Lord was wrongfully accused. In more than one way, he was wrongfully condemned. And the result was he was placed into a dirty, damp prison. Now get the scene. He is the revered son of his father. He's the rejected son of his family. He is the one that is hated by his brothers. He is the one that is despised by his brothers. He is wrongfully condemned. He is wrongly accused, and he's put into a prison. He was wrongfully placed into prison. But oh, I want you to notice when you look at the rest of the story that he was wonderfully promoted to the palace. And one of the most amazing turnarounds in the Bible, Joseph goes from the pit to the prison to the palace. Joseph exchanged his chains for a crown. He that had been a chained servant became a crowned sovereign. For you know the story how one day Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph was the only one that could rightly interpret that dream. And the result was that Joseph found himself promoted and exalted to the position of a ruler. The rejected one became a reigning one. Look in chapter 41. This is good. Look in chapter 41, beginning in verse 39. Notice the authority that was given to Joseph. He is exalted to become a ruler. And notice the authority that was given to him in verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto my word," he said, "shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Everything was under the authority of Joseph. Everything was under the rule of Joseph. I think about when our Lord rose again from the dead. The Bible said that Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Are you listening to me tonight? One of these days, our blessed Lord is going to be exalted as ruler of heaven and earth. Now, he is Lord right now. He is Lord tonight, but one of these days, he will rise magnificently above all men in stately superiority, whether they be mediators or monarchs. monarchs, legislators or leaders, sovereigns or statesmen. He will tower above them all, both in rank and renown, in virtue and vocation, in ability and in authority, in sovereignty and sufficiency, in prerogative and potentiality, in wisdom and worthiness. He is Lord, and one day he will be exalted as the reigning Lord. He is the one of authority. But you notice in verse 40, chapter 41, verse 42, this is what really blesses my heart. You not only see the authority that was given to Joseph, but notice the acclaim that was given to Joseph in verse 42. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. And he put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh put his ring on Joseph's hand. Pharaoh arrayed him in a royal chariot, and wherever Joseph went, with his gold chain around his neck, put him in that golden chariot, and wherever Joseph went, they cried, bow the knee. Now you think about it. Everybody in Egypt had to bow the knee. They had hated Joseph. They had rejected Joseph. They had put him in prison. They had wrongfully accused him. They had wrongfully condemned him. But everybody in Egypt had to bow the knee. Pharaoh's cabinet had to bow the knee. Pharaoh's officers had to bow the knee. Pharaoh's soldiers had to bow the knee. Potiphar's wife, who lied on him, had to bow the knee. Potiphar, who put him in prison, bowed the knee. The jailer bowed the knee. The guards bowed the knee. The poor bowed the knee. The rich bow the knee. Anybody that was somebody, bow the knee. Everybody that was nobody, bow the knee. Everybody, bow the knee. In fact, look in verse 45. Pharaoh gave Joseph a brand new name. In verse 45, the Bible said, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. You know what that word means? It means Savior of the world. Are you listening to me tonight? Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day this past week, I think of all the things I saw that stirred me and blessed me the most. I have been to England on 5 trips, and I have covered London from one end to the other. But I had never gone through the Tower of London. Since I had my wife, I figured she didn't want to stay in the cemetery all the time. So we decided we would visit some of the traditional sites of London. So we went to the Tower of London. I've been around it. I've walked around it, went by and shot pictures of it, right out on the Thames River. It was originally the home and the dwelling place of the royal family. Huge castle-like type place. There's one massive wall, you go in the gates, and there is another massive wall, and you go in that gate, and there is the original castle, original building that was built by William the Conqueror. But it is in the Tower of London that the crown jewels of London are kept. And I'm going to tell you something. I have never seen anything as breathtaking in my life as the crown jewels of London. But when you go in, you make your way. They got these bars because of the lines of people. You go down one side, come in, and just work your way around. There's a large room that channels and channels everybody in to where the crown jewels are. When you walk in, one whole wall is a big old screen. And when we walked in, they were showing the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II that occurred June the 3rd, 1953. And on that wall, they were showing that coronation day. They showed as someone walked up to Queen Elizabeth as she sat in King Henry's chair. And one of them bowed before him and put in one hand a golden scepter. Another walked up and bowed before the queen and put in her hand a golden rod. Another walked up and bowed, and then they set down on her head the crown of England. And when they set that crown down, everybody in Westminster Abbey began to cry, hail the queen, hail the queen, hail the queen. I looked at my wife and Brian. I said, just wait till they crown the real King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you listening to me one of these days, all of heaven and earth is going to cry out, bow the knee. One of these days, all heaven and earth is going to say, all hail the King. One of these days, every king is going to bow the knee. One of these days, every queen will bow the knee. One of these days, every potentate will bow the knee. One of these days, every monarch will bow the knee. Every prime minister will bow the knee. Every president will bow the knee. Every dictator will bow the knee. One of these days, every general is going to bow the knee. Are you listening to me? One of these days, Madeline O'Hara is going to bow the knee. One of these days, Robert Ingersoll is going to bow the knee. One of these days, Thomas Paine is going to bow the knee. One of these days, Mussolini is going to bow the knee. One of these days, Hitler is going to bow the knee. One of these days, Saddam Hussein is going to bow the knee. I want you to know I'm feeling something in my heart. Amen. One of these days, every skeptic is going to bow the knee. One of these days, every scoffer is going to bow the knee. One of these days, every atheist is going to bow the knee. Blessed, 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 blessed be that day when every agnostic bows the knee. Every Muslim's going to bow the knee. Every Buddhist is going to bow the knee. Every Baha'ist is going to bow the knee. Every communist is going to bow the knee. Every Hindu is going to bow the knee. Every Islamic is going to bow the knee. Every Jew is going to bow the knee. Every Gentile is going to bow the knee. One of these days, everyone will bow the knee and declare, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Glory be to His name. Hallelujah. Bow the knee. He is Lord. He is the rejected Son. They may make fun on the late night talk shows, and Farrakhan may deny that he is a living and a reality Savior, but one of these days, Lewis, Farrakhan's going to bow the knee. One of these days, I'm going to bow the knee, and I'm going to say, oh, hell, the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall and bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Can you say amen to that? Stand to our feet. He is the ruling one. And one of these days, He will rule. Get the old hymn out. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall and bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and we'll crown Him Lord of all. Let's sing that together tonight, will you? You know it. Sing it from your heart. What page is it, Rick? 240. Sing it tonight as someone that knows a blessed ruling and reigning Lord. Sing it. Hail the power of Jesus' name. Sing it from your heart. Oh, yes. Sing forth the royal. Amen. Imagine what that hour is going to be like. Can you imagine what that moment will be like? He that has been abused by this world and rejected by this world, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And I'm going to be right, as we used to say in North Carolina, right slam in the middle of it, praising the blessed name of our risen, glorified Lord. He will rule and reign. Last stanza and kindred song, sing that from your heart, and then we're going to be going. After a missionary, come from your heart, everybody, as a testimony and a tribute to your reigning, glorified Lord.